Man, good morning. I am so excited about our time together today. I could hardly sleep last night. I've told you before, I've got a kill switch. I mean, when I lay down, I hit the kill switch, boom, I'm out. Man, last night, I was so excited for this morning to get here. It's one of those mornings where the alarm clock didn't even need to go off. I was sitting there just kind of waiting for it, looking at it, boom, hitting it. Just seeing, you know, I was doing my start time. The Olympics kind of have me out of the blocks, you know, and I'm just, boom. So I had a good qualifying time this morning, right out of the blocks. Hey, let me share with you a verse of scripture that has been floating inside of me as we've prepared for today and for this time in the life of our church. It's the last verse in the Gospel of John. John 21, verse 25 says this. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. And were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Interesting verse. But when I sit and I think about that verse, what I begin to think about is this. Our God loves a great story. Because what goes in books? Stories. I mean, growing up, what did you want to have happen to you right before bedtime? You wanted somebody to tell you a bedtime, a story. Our God is crazy about stories. He loves a good story. Not only does he love a good story, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how our God is identified as a story-writing, story-creating God. It talks about our author and perfecter of our faith, the author of our story. God loves a great story, loves to write a great story, and loves to involve his creation in this great story that he has been authoring throughout eternity. It's an incredible concept to think about our God being a story-telling God, a story-writing God. I love a good story. Most of you probably enjoy a good story. Allison and I, when we get the chance, like to go to the movies. Why? Because we like a good story. We like to escape into a good movie, a good story. But I don't know how you are when you go to the movies, but when we go to the movies, we don't time it so that we slide right in right as it starts. We get there a little bit early because to us, the many stories that happened before what we really paid for, we want to see those too. Those are called previews or trailers to a bigger story that's coming down the way. And here's what we do. When we're watching the trailers, the previews, it's this right here. It comes up. We've got about 3 minutes to make an initial impression. And then it's just this. Or I'm usually, because I don't like scary stuff. But I mean, Allison's like, oh, yeah. And I'm like, you go with your girlfriends on that one. That's a girl's night out. I'll keep the kids. That's a scary story enough. And so just hopefully, you got that, didn't you? Hopefully, we've got our own movie going on in our home. Hopefully, what's going to happen today is a trailer. A preview during our time together. Because were I to talk about all the story that God's been writing, we'd be here forever. But those stories are going to be told. Those stories are coming in the weeks and months ahead. You're just going to have to keep coming back to hear the incredible stories that God has been writing. But my hope and my prayer has been that God's been preparing his people for this preview. And so at the end of the day, you're turning to your friend, you're turning to your spouse, and you're going, mm-hmm. I'm on board with this story. So let me do this. Let me try to frame our time together this morning in the context of a story, in the metaphor of a story. Maybe you've heard of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is an incredible author who wrote amazing, amazing works. He has died several years ago, but he left us with an incredible volume of stories. And some of the stories that he's really well known for are the stories called the Chronicles of Narnia. The Chronicles of Narnia. These paintings back here actually come from the concepts of some of C.S. Lewis's writings. In the Chronicles of Narnia, maybe you're going, yeah, I've heard of that. Or maybe you're going, eh, I don't even know what that is. They're a series of children's stories that are allegories of the kingdom of God. And so Narnia is this representation of the kingdom. And there's a one main character in the Chronicles of Narnia who is this character of a lion. Anybody see a lion in the room? Mm-hmm. Had a six-year-old come up to me going, that's a lion. I said, yes, it is a lion. What do you think? She said, I think it's a great idea. So I just went, awesome. The six-year-olds are with us in this story. But this lion's name in this land of Narnia is known as Aslan. Aslan represents Jesus, the Christ figure, the Messiah, who's the king of the land of Narnia. And so when we're talking about our story this morning, we're going to frame it in the context of Narnia and Aslan and some of the characters that are a part of that story. You see these paintings here. Actually, one of our own members, Don Baker, painted this painting here and this one over here on the end. This one was painted by another local artist that I'll talk with you about in a moment. But a couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago, there was a whole exhibit in our city that was based out of the writings of C.S. Lewis. And I walked in, I saw these, and Brian Audio was with me, and Nell Vunderwood was with me, and we just went, wow, what a great story. We've got to use some of this imagery as we're sharing the story that God's been writing. And so this one here is called Narnia. Narnia is this beautiful land, but at this point in the story, it's very wintry. It's very cold. Now, before it got cold, it was beautiful. It was an incredibly lush place, the kind of place that you'd want to live, that you'd want to have friends, that you'd want to invest in. But something happened along the way. If you've read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know that an evil character, a difficult chapter, comes on the scene in the form of what's known as the White Witch. And the White Witch just kind of casts a frost over the whole area. It's talked about in Narnia and described that in Narnia at that season, it was always winter, but it was never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. And some of the people and some of the creatures that lived in Narnia just got frozen up, became frozen from the inside out because of the difficulty that they were going through during that season of the story. When you think about the story that God's been writing in Arapaho Road, the story that many of you have been living for decades, you can quickly recall the wintry seasons, can't you? Difficulty. There were great, flourishing, green, and wonderful days, but there were also some wintry days, some difficult days. Fast forward in the story, Aslan, the Christ figure, is said to be on the move. And this painting right here is called Aslan is Coming. Hope is around the corner. Our great God, our great King is coming back into a wintry landscape. And if you read the story or watch the movie, what you see is the way things begin to thaw is not only by his presence, but by his breath on those who have been encased in a freezing conditions. Aslan is coming. There are great days that we're living in and great days that are around the corner. Can't you see it? I can see it. I sense it. It's a story that God is writing and that we get to contribute a verse and live in this story. So what about this one? This one is actually not from the Chronicles of Narnia. It's from another piece of work that C.S. Lewis wrote called Mere Christianity. Mere Christianity. This piece is called The Corridor of Consequence. The Corridor of Consequence. And so, why are we looking at this piece? Because this piece symbolically represents where we are as a church right now. We have been living in a corridor, and now we have an opportunity to go down this corridor and through that door, or to go down this corridor and through that door. But C.S. Lewis writes this about the corridor of consequence. He says, the corridor was never meant to be the place where you live and did life. Life was not meant to be lived in the hallway, lived in the corridor. It was meant to be walked down and through a door, because once you get into that door and through that door, that's where life begins to happen. But until then, you're still needing to make a choice about which way you're going to walk, which way you're going to go. Stories. We're at this part of the story. We're in the corridor of consequence. Go back in your timeline, back a few chapters in the story. 18 months ago, we were just getting acquainted with one another. And some of you are going, wow, has it been 18 months? It's been 18 months. And what I said way back when we just started walking together, somebody asked the question, even before it became official, that we were going to move forward together. Somebody said, what are you going to do first? And my response was this: I'm going to get to know your story. I don't want to change a whole lot at first because I don't know who you are. I want to get to know you. I want to go to coffee with you, lunch with you, breakfast with you, talk to you, hear from you, understand your story. Why? Because I believe what the Lord Jesus said is true. In John chapter 5, verse 17, we've looked at this verse numerous times. But in John chapter 5, verse 17, you'll see it on the screen. It says this: but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. Our God is a working God. He's always at work. And I really believe that what he means is what he said. And what he says is what he means. And because I was walking into this story, it doesn't mean that the story was starting. There was a story that was already happening before I ever got here. Before you ever got here. Why? Because our God is an authoring God. And I wanted to invest time trying to understand the story. And now, we're at a place in the corridor. But I think back and I go, I remember talking with a search team. They were looking for a senior pastor. And I asked them, would it be okay if we talked about changing that title from a senior pastor to a lead pastor? And they're like, okay, what's up with the title? Why is that a big deal? I said, because I believe lead pastor more accurately represents what I believe God calling me to walk into in this story. Lead pastor is the job description, because some days I'm going to get out of bed and I'm going to need to lead, and other days I'm going to need to pastor more. These first 18 months, I believe I've needed to pastor more. Listen to your stories, sit alongside you. But I believe God is saying now is the time to begin to lead a bit more. Not at the expense of pastoring, but just to begin to lead a bit more. And so we said, yeah, lead pastor sounds good. What I understand lead pastor primarily to be is the lead follower. The lead follower. Because I'm not doing this in isolation. We're doing this together. But I have a role in this story, as do you. And so if you'll do me a favor, I want you to get interactive with me for a moment. I want you to take out your worship guide. Don't mess with the post-it note yet. That's coming. Hang on to that. If you don't have one, you're going to want to get one before we move to the post-it note section. But turn in here where you see this organizational chart. And what I want you to do is get a pen or a pencil or prick your finger and write it in blood. Do something. I want you to follow along with me here in this part of the story and be able to take this with you, because this is a key component in the story that we're talking about, God writing. And it's an incredible story. Take a deep breath with me, if you would, on three. One, two, three. Drinking from a fire hose, aren't you? Listen to this story unfold, because it hasn't been written in isolation. But what I believe is that Jesus is the head of the church. It's in my church. It's not your church. It's his church. This is Jesus' church. It's It's His story. We get to be a part of it. It's His church. It's His story. But I'm the lead follower in this. But I'm not following out in front necessarily. I'm following with. Because that's what I see in Scripture. I see leadership, but I also see it in the context of community, shared leadership. And so what I'm going to do here is walk us through this organizational chart and how this fits into the story that God is writing. Because what I believe we're going to see is that God's been leading our church to shift some of our strengths in our organization to be able to prepare for this next chapter that God's about to write. Okay? Some of this you're going to go, yeah, that makes sense. Others of you are going to go, ooh, I didn't know about that part of the story. Stay tuned. This is just the trailer. Remember, it's this or this. So let's fill in this organizational chart. The first one's going to be the personnel committee. You're going, whoa, that's kind of out of left field. Hey, you know what? Everybody on our staff is accountable to our personnel committee. That's the way our organizational structure is set up. So what I'd love for you to do is just write in this first blank here, personnel committee, because I'm accountable to them. They are accountable to the church, but I'm accountable to them. Our staff is accountable to our personnel committee. So everything that you're going to hear today has been prayed through, studied in Scripture, talked through, wrestled about for months and months and months. And we believe as a personnel committee and as our staff, because our staff has processed this, that this is where God is leading us. And it's continued to be affirmed along the way as the circles have grown wider and wider. So the personnel committee is a part of this organization. We've also realized that there's a stewardship component to everything that we're talking about. And philosophically, everything we're talking about, the stewardship committee that's a representation of our church and responsible for the finances in our church has sat with the personnel committee, with myself, with our leadership, and has gone, yes, we see the hand of God moving us in this way. We still have to work out all the nickels and dimes, but plans are in the works to do all of that so that the church can vote upon this at its appropriate time at the end of the budget year preparing for the next one. So you see stewardship committee right there. Lots of shared leadership. Now, I'll come in to focus here on the organizational chart as the lead pastor, the lead follower, walking with these other areas of leadership on our organizational chart. Now, here's where I need you just to walk with me and just hang on to your questions, but try to get the big picture of this story in order, okay? The next one you'll see is Brian Audia. And it says executive pastor. Is he on our staff? No. Is he about to be? No. You see the dotted box? The dotted box indicates Brian is a contract leader on our team. We've all talked about what his responsibility is. It's to help us look at our personnel, look at our systems, and make recommendations not only to myself, but to our personnel committee, to our stewardship committee, about how we might structure ourselves to be the church that God's leading us to be in the days to come. Brian is functioning in the role of an executive pastor, but he's not our executive pastor as a staff member. Everybody got that? Some of you are going, okay, hang with me. Just the trailer. What the personnel committee is believing God's leading us to do as a church, and what Brian is sensing God's leading him and his family to do is incredible. That story is going to be told in 2 weeks on the 12th. Long story short, I didn't know God's been talking to Brian long before we ever even talked about what needs to happen next year for his family, because he has lots of work that he's responsible for in the state of Nevada. They currently live in Atlanta. They're thinking all last year, at the end of this year, that they're moving west. They are going to move west, just not that far west. They're moving to Dallas next week. And Brian is going to continue serving in a contract basis throughout this next year to continue the implementation process of this story that God's been writing. He'll function in the same role, but on the org chart, you see him as executive pastor. He doesn't have any authority. He's still working under all the parameters that we set up with his contract, okay? Everybody good with that? All right. Let's move forward, because here's where we're about to make some shifts. Brian has helped us see all the strengths of all of our people through scientific data, strengths finders. And what we see, that's okay, you can go to Mike. What we see is that Mike is hugely passionate and skilled when it comes to worship. Mike is going to be our worship and arts minister starting August 1. Going, wow, that's Wednesday. It's Wednesday. He also right now is responsible for administration. And he's done a great job at that. He's learned how to do that well. But when we were talking with Brian and we were talking with Mike, what we saw from Mike is that every time he talked about worship, he was like this. And every time he talked about administration, he was like this. It was draining him to think about how many light bulbs we need to have, to think about all the contracts that need to be signed, to keep up everything that's going on around here, make sure there's plenty of toilet paper in all the throne rooms around here so that you have a good experience. That it'd be a problem if you walked in and you didn't have enough toilet paper, amen? Yeah, but you see, Mike doesn't get fired up about that throne room. Mike gets fired up about leading people to the throne of God. So what would happen if we removed something that was draining him and allowed him to flourish in something that he's passionate about? Mike, come August 1, will be responsible for all things worship arts at Arapaho Road. All things. And he's got teams that are working with him to move that forward. Okay, well, so what happens to our administration and all of that responsibility? There's a guy on our staff named George Butler. Have you ever heard of him? There's a picture of him. George is foaming at the mouth, thinking about not only being an associate pastor, because he's incredible when it comes to pastoral care. There's nobody that will sit with you like George will sit with you and listen and weep and walk. And so George is going to continue in that associate pastoral, and he's going to be our administrator. He's done a great job over the last several years handling all of our spiritual formation, all of our discipleship, all the education. He can't do that and this. But I'm telling you, George Butler, you start talking toilet paper to him, and he's just like, I can't go to sleep at night. I'm thinking about how much toilet paper we need here. I mean, that's George. Now, Mike, that drains him, but George, he's like, man, I can do that in my sleep. So we're going to shift George to where he's really strong and passionate in dealing with all things administration. All things administration. Here's the deal, though. If you make that shift, somebody's got to handle all of the discipleship, all of the spiritual formation, implanting in us, in our educational outlets, a DNA to be missionaries, because that's what we're here for. And so here's where you're going to go. Whoa, what? The next one. It's Phil Porter. Right now you're going, who's Phil? Can we just verbalize that? Just say, who's Phil? Who's Phil? So glad you asked. The story's going to be told in 2 weeks. Phil will be here. Let me give you the trailer, though. Phil Porter is going to move into the role of associate pastor of discipleship and mission. Are we hiring him? No. Not as a staff member. As a contract leader, yes, because if somebody's not there to shift education, discipleship, spiritual formation too, George can't make his shift, Mike can't make his shift. So we're working within the confines of the bylaws of our church, and the bylaws of our church say that the personnel committee can bring on contract help. That's what we're doing with Phil. With the intention and purpose that October 1, the church will have an opportunity not only to get to know him, but call him as a full-time staff member, all in accordance with our bylaws. This is a best practice that you see in business. Oftentimes, Scottish Rite is an example. They won't hire anybody until they've had a chance to work with them. So in a sense, we get a trial to work with Phil. You go, where's Phil coming from? Phil actually has been an executive for the last decade, and then 7 years plus earlier than that with some kind of interesting changes in the middle. of that time, but 17 years, he's been an executive with the International Mission Board, living as a missionary and strategy coordinator in the country of Cyprus, where he is over the work in Middle Eastern countries and in Central Asia. He has planted churches in the United States where he's pastored. He is a high-level strategist, a high-level thinker. And at one point in time, in Phil's story, he served at First Baptist Church Woodstock with Brian Audia. Brian was responsible for all things external, all mission endeavors that people were being sent out into. Phil worked back-to-back with him and made sure that everybody that was getting brought up educationally, spiritual formation-wise, had a missions DNA in them so that they could go and be who God's called them to be. They became missionaries inside the church and were sent out to be missional outside the church. Phil is going to be that person who's going to help us in this transition period. You'll get to know Phil, and you will be blown away at his story on August the 12th. So what happens over here in this other box? This other box is Brian. Again, you're going, wait a minute, I thought he was already under contract. He is. See the little dot there? This is part of his responsibility. Externally focused pastor. Think the traditional missions minister, okay, who's responsible for setting up, organizing, unleashing all of the different outside the church opportunities to serve God and to share the gospel. Externally focused pastor. So you see, associate pastor, discipleship, and mission, that's Phil setting the DNA from the ground up educationally. Externally focused is getting us out of the church walls and doing it. Brian will handle that role and function in that role as well as the role of executive pastor. Okay, well, what about these other age-graded ministries underneath Phil? Obviously, we've got an incredible children's ministry. Lisa Salinas is doing a great job over there. You know what we learned about Lisa? In everything that's on paper scientifically that came back from the StrengthsFinders is that she's an incredible children's minister. And what she would really thrive and flourish in is if somebody would come alongside her who's really thinking big, bigger picture, strategist, because she's going, man, strategy kind of drains me, just getting my hands around kids and loving on them and sharing Jesus with them. If we could bring somebody that could come alongside and help me think big picture, that'd be awesome. That's Phil. And Lisa and her team of Laura Mazzell, who does a great job in our art preschool ministry that's led by Debbie Nornberg and Amy Allred, and our Awana ministry by Bill and Nancy Sword, and all those people that serve with them. Great opportunity to reach kids. And Phil's going to help walk alongside Lisa to make it as great as it can be as we move forward. What about our students and our student ministries? We're in a time of transition there, figuring out the next solution for the next chapter. There's a great team in place. Could you go back one? The other way. Can we go the other way? Yep, right there. Student ministry search team is still in place. All this is on our website to see who those people are. They're already beginning to work with Phil Porter and with our interim student minister that we've had since the summer began to figure out the solution for our student ministry and what the next steps need to look like in the future. So a great team focusing on student ministries. Children and students aren't our only people groups. There's also adults, adult ministries. And so as George has been given leadership to our adults, Phil will be handling that load and making that transition for all of our adult ministries. So who is underneath associate pastor and administrator? George. These are other folks who are serving faithfully in our office. Doris Yancey, who is our financial administrator, will be underneath George's leadership. Judy Bunn is our membership secretary and will continue in the roles and responsibilities that she's been giving leadership to. Delilah Cuddy is our receptionist, does a great job making a great first impression as people walk in the door. And then our facilities, Tim Hyland and Maria Reyes, will all be underneath George's responsibility. So that's a lot that just came out of the fire hydrant. Let's take another deep breath. Whew. So Some of you are going, wow, that came about kind of suddenly. Actually, it's been quite an incredible story. And I was reading in just my daily time with the Lord a couple of weeks ago, and my reading plan had me on that particular day in 2 Chronicles. I don't know if you've been doing a lot of reading in 2 Chronicles, but in Chronicles, it's talking about all these kings, and a lot of them were really bad. There's just this cycle going on. And then it gets to chapter 29. It starts talking about this king named Hezekiah. And look what it says in verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So he had a long runway, a long reign where God blessed. And if you read chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29, what you'll see a few verses later is that his approach the first year was to open the temple doors and to repair them. He was setting the infrastructure in place for a long chapter in the story God was writing. And then you get to the end and it says this in verses 35 and 36. Incredible words. It says, thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced. Why? Because God had prepared for the people. For the thing came about, say it with me, suddenly. But see, Hezekiah wasn't doing all this in isolation. He had people around him speaking into the process as God was unfolding what needed to happen during that first year, first 18 months, for the long haul. And it seemed suddenly when they brought it to everybody. But God's been moving. God's been writing. And it is important that everybody understands how the hand of God has been working. And it seems suddenly, doesn't it? But in reality, God's been writing this for a long time with good accountability, great accountability, with people who have a cross-section of the church represented to speak into this process. And what we've been praying is what it says there in verse 36, that God would prepare the people today to hear the stories. Because here's the reality, folks. We're still right here in the corridor of consequence. And I believe God, through not only the people on that organizational chart, but through 65 people who represent a cross-section of our church from all walks of life, who are bought into Arapahoe Road Baptist Church and the story that God's been writing here throughout the decades. When they were asked to meet as a representation in our Family Life Center on July the 16th and 17th and speak into this process, that's what all this stuff is all about. All that back there, that's not me and George and Mike and Brian sitting in the back room going, we could do this and we could do this and we could do this. No, here's what happened. We started off and I shared this very same thing with you. And then the church representation went to work following God's hand. And what you're going to hear for the next few minutes are some of the people who were there. I'm going to ask three different individuals to come and to share what the results of our time together during those 2 days were. So would you help me to welcome Ron Ching and let's see, who else is David Bragg and Ann Lang. Would you help me to welcome them to the platform? And what they're going to do is try to communicate where God led us and left us during those 2 days together. And what this right here represents is the final summation of all this work. And this is a 12-month strategic plan that we believe God's leading us to, the specific 9 areas that God's leading us to focus on, and then some critical success factors that it's going to take to accomplish these, and some barriers that we're going to have to overcome. David?
Okay, so what my job is to try and help you understand how this came about. And the best way that I think that I can summarize this is that about 19 years ago, I went through a course that some of y'all have gone through called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And in a nutshell, really what that's about is trying to learn and understand about how, trying to become aware of what God is doing and saying, you know, I sense that's what God is doing, and I want to become a part of that. I want to join him in what he's doing. And largely that's what this is about, is the 65 people plus leadership all getting together over a two-day period and saying, what do we sense God is doing? What has he been doing in your life and in our life? And let's see if we can put some structure around that so that we can try and communicate how to go forward with some kind of organization. And so with that, we understood that number one thing out of all of this is communication. We felt like, and if you could go to the first slide, on the... So part of these are initiatives, these projects, and understanding about what God is doing. So communication, critical that we effectively communicate all of this amongst ourselves and to allow communication for all those that didn't have an opportunity to be involved in a two-day session. Well, this is what I think God's doing. You know, let's have input and provide ways to allow that to happen. And so... this is part of step one to be able to communicate, and you're going to understand more and more about ways that we really struggled with about how do we put plans in place to communicate this through allowing information to go out on a website, in the bulletin. You know, we're going to have set up a prayer room so that folks can be able to come in and just sit down and say, I don't understand what this is, or I've got these ideas, or I've got these questions. So being able to communicate the plans to the church, but also allow the church to be able to communicate back to leadership what this plan is all about. And so just to reframe, this strategic initiatives and plans and projects is really kind of trying to summarize it all together into, you know, the ASLAN project. That's the equation. The nine strategic initiatives equals the kind of the big theme of the ASLAN project. So number two is worship. You know, so obviously it's important for us as a church to be able to understand and to be able to come to worship our God. I mean, that's one of the key reasons we're here. And so how can we most effectively do that? What does that mean? And to be able to try and allow some input into what that is. If you can go to the next slide on worship, thanks. And, you know, to be able to create an atmosphere of just excellence. I mean, our God challenges us to be excellent in everything we do and to provide an atmosphere of just where we can just come in and just put all our thoughts and worries aside and to worship our God. And that's to allow our, you know, that's what we're looking at with this organizational plan and allowing Mike to be able to just help focus on creating that atmosphere and allowing us to be involved in that. So... The third thing that was identified was debt retirement and end date. And so we've already made really good strides around this where our note has been changed, it's been shortened to a 10-year note, and then a team of folks that are designed and organized to try and see, are there other ways that we can be involved in retiring that debt earlier so that we can most effectively use the money that we're tithing and we're offering so that for God's purposes. So that's key, and that's something that's really at the forefront of this whole concept. Discipleship. Critical that not only we come and worship, but that we become disciples of Christ, that we grow, that we're able to learn and to advance and increase in our understanding and our knowledge. And then with some of these organizational change, committing to structure and teaching around that, not only for our membership, but in the visitors as well. So the staff growth and investment plan, David talked about that, and we really are excited and feel like we're doing that to be able to maximize our staff's energies and talents. You know, we all have to do certain things in our lives where some things just energize you. You know, I mean, if I'm talking sports, I'm energized. I go shopping with my wife, it drains me. I can spend an hour doing sports and I come out and I'm energized. And that's what we're doing with our staff. We're trying to focus them and to allow them to spend their time and energies on things that energize them and not drain them, which is really exciting. Branding. Branding is somewhat of a difficult concept to understand, especially when you think about a church. Why would we talk about branding? And in a sense, that's what the Aslan Project is trying to put a bit of a thought and a brand around communicating who we are and what we want to be about in a single format. We kind of talked a little bit about an elevator speech. If someone says, what happened over that two-day period? We said, well, what would you tell someone in an elevator about who we are and what we're going to be doing? And that's what we're trying to communicate with the branding. There's a team that's already been working for several months about how do we create a brand. What do you think about, or what would you like to be thinking about or others to think about when you hear the word Arapahoe Road Baptist Church? And so branding is trying to put a little bit of structure around that and to the same kind of thing like with the Nike swoosh, so that you, when you instantly see something, you have some kind of thoughts that come to your mind. You know, when you think of the phrase, either just do it or excellence, or maybe it's Tiger Woods or whatever, but it's an association that happens in the branding. And so trying to put some effort around that so that others, they know who we are and what we're doing. Dashboard and metrics and evaluation is something where essentially we're trying to say, if we're going to be doing these things, let's monitor and evaluate what we're doing to make sure that it makes sense, that we think we're accomplishing what we want to. One simple example of dashboard metrics would be something we're all familiar with, and that's a compass. I mean, if you're going, you think you're going in one direction, but you look at a compass and it kind of says, no, you think you're going south, but you're going west. And that's, in a sense, what a dashboard is, that it actually gives you good, solid, accurate information, and you can kind of use that as a measuring stick about and compare that to what you think you're doing, just to provide reinforcement if it's doing right, and maybe to help provide new direction if you're not going where you think you are. Next is the missions, evangelism, and external partnerships. And in a sense, this is going back to the experiencing God, so that we're trying to align ourselves with what we think God is doing amongst all the members of the church and ourselves, and making sure that we're joining up. We want to align ourselves with others that are doing the same thing. If we know other churches, other people, other organizations that are wanting to do the same thing, you know, can we join resources and accomplish greater things? We also want to make sure that there's an understanding, and we learn to understand that being missionaries is not necessarily, it is about going to the Dominican, but it's also about going to the school down the street, about reaching out to the people in our community and in our daily lives. Lastly, about the facilities and technology, just an understanding that it's important that we, going back to the idea of excellence, it's important that we present a good understanding and impression that, not that that's certainly everything or all things, but it plays a role. And so how do we leverage our facilities and being able to commit to atmosphere of excellence, to being able to engage the technologies of the 21st century, and so some focus on that as well. So those are the areas that the group came up with that we felt like that God was leading us to be able to focus on as 9 key areas over the next 12 months. So next, pass it on about the critical success factors.
Well, I could tell y'all that I'm pumped, but I'm really excited. But he's pumped. This is about the most exciting thing I think has come about in our church in a long, long time. I remember being in the cold winter when we prayed for this man, and God was not working on our time schedule. I wanted him to hurry up and do it, but he wouldn't do it. But it was worth waiting for. I'm so thankful we have him, and we wanted to know, Pastor, what is your vision? He said, it's not my vision. It's your vision, and it's the vision of the people. And this is what this is. This is the vision of the people. I'm going to tell you a little bit about critical success factors. One is Christ-centered. Everything we're going to do in this church, Jesus Christ will be the center of it. I'm thankful we've got the picture of Aslan up there because our children know who Aslan is. But I relate to this because I know the King is coming. And when he gets here, I want him to say, well done. And I think that's what we are. Everything we do is for Christ's glory, not for our own. Prayer, we can't do it without prayer, can we? We couldn't get him without prayer. And we can't do all of this if we aren't on our knees. We're going to have a knee showing on Sunday and see who has camel knees and who doesn't. I'm not showing mine, by the way. I even wore a skirt to cover them up. Unity. This is about oneness. It's the unity of the body. It's all of us. We are one body in Christ, and we all have all different talents, and we're here for all different things, and we will work together. I love this church because of our unity. Communication. We had communication here. We have communication here. Why? It is important. That's why we are up here taking our worship time on Sunday morning so everybody can know what's happening in this church. And, honey, we're going to tell it to you in 500 ways, but I'm not going to Facebook. David knows that. I'm not going to be the Facebook person. But we're going to tell you. You're going to read it. You're going to hear it. You're going to see it because there's something for everybody to do. A strong vision. What does Proverbs 28:18 say? Without a vision, the people will perish. What are we going to do if we don't have a vision as to what we're going to do? To me, our vision is to follow the Great Commission. We've got to go. I don't know what our swoosh would be. I thought about Nike. I like that swoosh. Just do it. I love what Nike says. Just do it. I like NASA. Failure is not an option. Maybe we're going to have tennis shoes for hours because we're going to go. We're going to go where God leads us to go. And what are we going to do? We're going to tell the people, and we're going to teach them, and we're going to do it in an excellent manner. We can't be worthy children of God if we don't do everything for Him in an excellent manner. So I think we have a strong vision, and we have a clear purpose and goal. Our purpose and goal is to follow God, to let Him lead the way, and us go right in behind Him. And resources, my goodness, we have the people. I think we have the best people of any church. Well, I don't know. I don't go to the others, but I think I'm prejudiced. But I think we have the best people that are so eager to serve God and work for Him. And money, oh, well, God's going to take care of that. We don't have too much of that, but we don't know who's going to walk in those doors tomorrow to want to fatten our coffers. But anyway, He can take care of it if we pray about it, right? Time. Oh, mercy. Let's don't talk about time because we all squander it a little bit. And there's only so much here, but He wants His share. And He's going to get it. And talent. I don't think I've ever been in a place where we had more talent than we do in this place. So aren't you excited? Aren't you pumped to see what God's going to do for us for the next 12 months? Now Ron's going to...
So on the day that we had our first day of the two-day session, we started off, as David said, with him presenting this story that he's just presented. And we followed that up with David and Nelva and George walking us through where we've come from and where we are and where we're going. And then Brian divided us up into 8 groups. And each group was given an assignment to go off and visualize. So 7 of the 8 groups were supposed to go visualize success. But the group that I was on had the assignment to go off and visualize failure. Bummer, right? Who wants to be on the group that visualizes failure? So we visualized failure without knowing what the ultimate plan was. So these next 4 things we're going to talk about are the barriers or the hurdles or the risks that could be our downfall. If we end up at the end of a year and it's all failed, these are the things that could make that happen. So they're barriers only to the extent that we allow them to be barriers. If we choose for them to be barriers, they can be barriers. If we choose for them to not be barriers, then they won't be barriers. If you go into the Bible, you can find story after story after story that are about how people overcame barriers. So these are 4 things that if we choose to be barriers, they will be barriers. The first one is debt. And another way to describe this would be lack of resources. And the story that I thought about in the Bible that has to do with lack of resources, if you think about the people in the desert when they were called on to build the tabernacle, it's a story in Exodus chapter 35 and 36. The story says that they were called on by Moses to build the tabernacle. And where had they just come from? They were in slavery in Egypt. So they had a built-in excuse that we don't have the resources to build the tabernacle. But if you're familiar with that story, it says that all of the people, every one of the people, brought what they had. And at the end of the story, Moses has to say, that's enough. Stop bringing because you've brought too much. How often do you hear that? But these people faced that barrier and they overcame that barrier. So the barrier of debt or lack of resources is only a barrier if we choose to make it a barrier. The second barrier is fear of change, resistance to change. And you see that in the Bible. What was Moses' response when God said, I want you to be my man? Find somebody else. What was Jeremiah's response when God said, I want you to be my prophet? Find somebody else. And Gideon, we looked at Gideon last week, and every one of them was resistant to change. And it was because of the fear of the unknown. They didn't want to buy into that. But God found a way for them to be successful. God is in favor of change. God is the author of change. David said that God is the author and perfecter of our faith. But God is in favor of change, and he is the one that causes change. Let me give you a passage here. This is from the book of Daniel. And in this instance, Daniel is praying to God. He says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. He knows which one of the passageways we're supposed to go down. So God is the one that brings about change, and we need to be servants of God, and we follow his leadership in times of change and overcome that barrier. The lack of involvement, apathy, or complacency is 3 on the list. And this is where you say to yourself, well, somebody else can do it. Somebody else can do it. How often do we do that? We have things that we can contribute, but we're too busy. We have different priorities, so we let somebody else do what we should be doing. We let somebody act when we should be the one acting. There's an old Latin phrase, it's called sola fides. And sola fides means by faith alone. By faith alone. And that led people to come up with a saying that says, man is saved by faith alone, but he is not saved by faith which is alone. And James echoes that in the second chapter of James when he tells us that faith without works is dead. So we have to make our faith come to life in terms of the things that we do, and that's the barrier we have to overcome. Lack of involvement, apathy, and complacency are what happens when you don't make your faith come alive. And then the last one is selfishness or personal agendas. There's a human philosophy that we've all heard of called "it's all about me." We all know people who practice that philosophy. It's all about me. Well, that's not what God has put us here for, to think that that's the way to live our lives. It's all about me. So that barrier of selfishness is overcome when we're faithful to God. We see all kinds of people in the Bible who in some cases were heroes, right? Achan was a selfish person. When he took the things that were under the ban, he got what he deserved. Ananias was a selfish person when he was dishonest about what he was giving to the Lord. You think these are evil people and they got what they deserved. But David was a selfish person in the way he behaved with Uriah and Bathsheba. He overcame that. He overcame his selfishness and became one of the heroes of the faith. We all have the potential to overcome that barrier in our lives. So those are the barriers that I think we can all overcome if we choose to overcome them.
Before you help me thank these who've shared today, hang on just a second. I'm going to ask everybody in the room that was a part of that two-day planning meeting, would you stand just right where you are? Would you help me to thank all of these who are all standing, who did such a phenomenal job? And but before we're dismissed, and just say, I'm going to ask those who are standing actually to just, in one sentence, would you make your way to one of these microphones? I just want one sentence. What happened? What did you take away from that time on the 16th and 17th? Just one sentence, because I want you to hear some different voices. Go right ahead.
There was a time when I was very concerned about what the future of Arapaho Road was going to be. I left this meeting so excited about the challenge to serve the Lord in a much better way.
As you can see from what's been presented here this morning, there was many, many ideas that were considered, lots of information that went back and forth. But from all this, I sense a new vision and direction for our church, and that vision is going to be implemented as God directs our staff.
That's great.
These two awesome days really just gave me such an awakening to realize that how many of us already have recognized that God is working within ourselves and within this church, to all have very similar goals and ideas and thoughts. Just absolutely incredible.
That's great. Just one sentence.
I was.
No, I know that was incredible. We got babies that are.
He's really asking a lot. Two phenomenal days, but what I took away was the dedication of the members, Christians of Arapaho Road Baptist Church, with the love of the Lord to do His work, the love of each other. And it was an absolutely phenomenal experience.
Awesome.
Well, I took away, God works through His people, and if we'll just listen to where He's taking us, He'll take us down the right path.
That's great. Thanks.
A clear-cut vision and a leadership that is willing to lead in that direction.
I think just the broad diversity that came together to accomplish this was just amazing to see.
That's great.
I think our church is ready to seek God's direction, and it's exciting to see that we're ready to follow.
God showed me that He has been with us from the day one when I joined Arapaho Road Baptist Church when it was Woodhaven back in 1984, and it opened my eyes to what a wonderful church we have. And when I left, I chose to take on this Aslan project and do whatever God wants me to do.
I was just excited to be a part of a church that was going to be intentional about everything they were going to do. And I think that's going to be God-honoring in our time and our efforts.
God brought us David. And through David, He is obviously equipping and energizing this church to move forward with His great commission.
And I took away a renewed purpose and a lot of excitement. There's so many people who love God, and all of them were at Arapaho Road, and that was so exciting. And the future of Arapaho Road is just growing and blooming, and I'm excited about it.
God will make a way.
I believe that God is calling us to the Aslan Project and that and to his will for each one of us as we move forward with this.
I came away excited with the enthusiasm of our people for worship, for missions, and for reaching people in this community for Jesus Christ.
That's great. I'm just excited to see this whole church come together for Christ.
I learned that everybody has something that they can share and they can say, and that we have a leadership that is more than willing to listen.
It made me excited to see the change that we're going to make together as a family.
The 2 days I was there, I saw the Holy Spirit bring 65 hearts together. And to God be the glory.
I was reminded of the part of God's character that is always about the newness of life and restoration and rejuvenation. And I walked away from these 2 days with a hope about the newness of life that's being breathed into Arapaho Road and all the great rejuvenation that the Lord is at work to bring our way.
Yeah, Nelvin and I have been here 36 years only. And let me tell you, folks, it's going to be a new day at ARBC.
I'm looking forward to seeing the impact that Arapaho Road has on our community and our own personal spiritual growth and enrichment.
I'm excited and anticipating the movement of the Holy Spirit in our church and each and every one of our believers, and I look forward to seeing all of us walking a deeper walk with God.
I was amazed at what the Holy Spirit could do with 70 different people, that we came away with one voice and one vision, and I'm so excited about it.
Would you help me thank these that shared? Everything that we shared is incomplete if we don't hear from you. With the 5 minutes that we have remaining, I'm just going to ask you to respond. Would you take your bulletin? And you'll see a sticky note here. What I want you to write down, every single person, is the one thing that you sense God is leading you to. The thing you're most excited about. What did you hear this morning that you're going, yes, yes, yes? You go, wait a minute, you took the whole time and shared with us, and now you're just giving us 5 minutes? Oh, no, no, no. This is just the start of the rest of this year. Below, you'll see the Aslan Projects. These are ways that we want to hear from you throughout the year. We want to hear from you via our website. If you go to arapahoroad.org and click on the Aslan Project, we want to hear your questions, your input, your thoughts, your ideas. Maybe you're going, I don't even have a computer. I don't like going online. I like face-to-face beginning next Sunday and the following Sundays. Into this next year, from 10 to 11 o'clock, there'll be people who will be in our prayer room writing down the comments, the questions, the ideas, so that we can incorporate and own this vision together. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This is how we're going to end our time. It'll take 5 minutes. When you have your post-it note written, in just a moment, as Mike leads us in worship, I'm going to ask you to stand in just a second. And put your post-it note on with the first service's post-it notes. If you've come prepared today to give your tithes and offerings, bring those with you and put them in one of these two baskets on this side or that side. If you need to take the Lord's Supper, please do that. If you need to get on your face and pray, do that. If you need to make a decision today and give your heart to Jesus or to follow him in baptism or to say, this is the church that I need to become a member of, I'll be right down here. I'll help you with that. We need to do this in an organized manner or it will be a massive traffic jam. And so here's how we're going to do this. This aisle here, here, and here are the aisles we're going to ask you to flow down. And then flow to the side
and back to your seat. So if you're over here, you're up and around and down. If you're over here, you're up and around and down. However God leads you, you move. You move. We want to hear your voice, and we want you to respond. Post-it notes here, tithes and offerings here, communion around. And I'll be here to help in any way that I can if I can assist you. Would you stand with me? Let's respond.